right, let's do this. I'm just going to do one verse. It won't take very long. If you've got a child in the prep school, you may have to wait so the teacher can finish. All right, let's press on. Here Paul is discussing his public ministry with emphasis on the Gentiles, because it was a Gentile world with Jewish populations scattered here and there. And so the study of Paul's public ministry, the details of it, you can read. It takes up a big portion of the book of Acts, from his conversion to his call to the ministry, all the way to the end, where we find him. He will finally get to Rome, but not the way he wanted to. The Jews will cause a riot. He'll get arrested. He'll appeal to Caesar. And there's that. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? he made an appeal to Caesar, and so they couldn't do nothing to him. If you're a Roman citizen, and he was a Roman citizen, none of the other apostles were Roman citizens. A Roman citizen had certain rights. One was, in a legal situation, no matter how serious, you're going to make an appeal to Caesar, and you would appear before Caesar's court. So that you can read about the trip where he was delivered and taken by under Roman guard, and so forth and so on. It's very fascinating, the things that he experienced and went through. It'd make a great series of episodes if they could do it right, which they can't. But if they would respect the Bible and do the research, the life of Paul, probably his early persecution of Christians, severe persecution of Christians, trying to stamp out the Christian movement, starting with, it was basically Jewish at first, the church made up of Jews, until it spread and spread more and more into the Gentile populations. It's fascinating to study and put all the color and all the technical details to communicate the times and the circumstances of his public ministry. All right. Now, in Paul's disclaimer, he says basically he's not going to make up stuff. That's verse 18a, or that first part there. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And what Christ has accomplished through him would be the totality of his life and his experience. And if he's going to write about anything, it's going to be about that. In other words, he's not going to add to, embellish the situation that so many people are given over to, make up stuff. No place to make up stuff. It's exciting enough as it is, and as colorful and dynamic as it is by itself, it stands on its own. Life and times of the 12th apostle. Resulting in the obedience of Gentiles by word and deed. By word and deed refers to his things that came out of his mouth, and deed, things he did. All right, the supernatural aspect and the geographical aspect of Paul's ministry. The sentence of verse 18 continues on in verse 19. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power, dunamis, in the simeon, signs, and the word wonder is teras, in the power of the Holy Spirit. These were supernatural and accomplished through the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. So that, from Jerusalem, he takes it from Jerusalem, the city, and roundabout. The word roundabout is an adverb, kuklo. Kuklo means a circle, in a circle. His activity on a geographical scale was in a circle. In round about as far as, that's a preposition, as far as Mecri, Illyricum. Illyricum. Again, all these place names in the New Testament of the Roman Empire, they can all be documented. These are real places, real towns, real cities, geography, location of people. There's no problem with any of that. It's easy to document. I was like that Englishman who wasn't a believer, but he was a scholar. And I forgot his name offhand. And he went and he traversed, followed the book of Acts, place by place, place by place. So, again, that's back in the day when he had to do it by foot or on going over on ship. And he retraced it all. Everything was accurate. And that's what caused him to say, the Bible's the Word of God. That's a lot of effort and a lot of activity to prove the Bible's the Word of God. And then he wrote a commentary on Acts based on this. This is back in the 1800s. So that from Jerusalem around about, I have fully preached, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached. I have fully preached is a combination of an infinitive, a perfect infinitive of to fill, play ra'o, the gospel, the definite article, the word gospel, as you know, has the EU on the front of it, which means good. And then the other part of it means message or news. As if someone might come up to you and say, hey, I have some good news for you. Good news. So that became the term, and we anglicized, we came up with the English word, the old English, gospel, and now we have gospel. The gospel of Christ. Okay. In this verse, Paul specifies what God worked through him. This is done in specific and non-specific terms. The power of the miraculous was very evident in his travels. These are fascinating things to read too. The supernatural. It had to be in the early church. In order for them to overcome things, to do signs and wonders before the population. Remember that the pagan world, they were about supernatural and special things. These things Paul did was to authenticate his message. To back it up. We don't have to do anything like that now. We don't have to have any authenticating miracles. We've got the established canon of Scripture, all this history and everything. We don't have to have authenticating miracles. But they did in the early church. Certain of the spiritual gifts carried the church until it wasn't necessary anymore, as far as I can tell. The gift of languages called tongues. The people spoke different languages out there. How are they going to understand? So Paul had that gift, and that was able to kick in with a certain population, and he was able to articulate and communicate their language as if he'd been raised up in it. Now that's supernatural. That's powerful. Go on to the next place. I mean, yes, he knew Hebrew. Yes, he knew Greek. But there are other isolated dialects and versions out there that the early apostles, they didn't have time to go to language school and learn the language of a particular people. So the power of the miraculous was very evident in his travels. Note Book of Acts. And statements he makes in certain of his epistles, like, for instance, Corinthians. He gives a whole laundry list of things that he and his missionary team encountered. He wasn't by himself, by the way. He had a missionary team. He had individual males on his staff, if you want to call it that. That would change from time to time. But he had these individuals. He picked up Timothy in a certain area. Young guy, very positive. Happened to be half Gentile, half Jew. Parents. Picked up Timothy. Had these others you can see about him. Titus. All of them. So the power of the miraculous was very evident. These miracles here are designated signs and wonders. For the purpose was to authenticate the gospel message during the apostolic era. Then these things faded out. God does what he has to do to help the missionaries, the evangelists, the traveling ministry to authenticate the gospel for these people. For us, five, a sign. We have the word sign in the Bible. There's going to be signs and wonders, again, big time on the earth in the tribulation. A sign refers to something authenticating the message of the gospel. Six, a wonder refers to the psychological effect upon those who observed the miracles. The wow factor. Wow. It could be healing somebody. It could be any number of things appropriate to the situation. Compare Galatians 3:5. He's taken the Galatians back to the beginning when he was in Galatia, in the cities in that Galatian area. You can find in your Bible or online or wherever, you can find maps to show you these name places and get a feel for it. And Galatia involved a number of towns, and he established the Galatian church or churches, and they got off track spiritually from what he taught. You know, this is what I always say. How dumb can you get? Paul came in here, and everything was authenticated, and then you're going to listen to these clowns, these Judaizers? Run them off. Shut them down. But they didn't. They gave them a hearing. And that is the kiss of death for some people. When you start hearing this that doesn't add up, it's time to turn it off. Get away from them, not listen to them, or tell them, I don't want to hear that. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? So, for you Galatians, you remember back when? The miracle aspect was in connection with the gospel presentation. That's what you heard. And you didn't hear it from these people. So it was something he had that obviously we don't need now. And all the fake healers and miracle workers out there, they're just frauds and fakes. They're despicable. Hebrews 2:4, I guess I got. God was testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So, there is another verse on this. In the power of the Spirit refers to the source of the supernatural. The dark side, they can do miracles too. The dark side, Satan and his angels, they're after all, they're angels. And demons, they can work miracles too. They're called lying wonders. And people who are inclined to that will watch that. So the dark side can do the miraculous too, if they're allowed to. And they'll be doing it big time. To try to lure people in. Some interpreters take this to refer to Paul's presentation of the gospel in word from verse 18. Excuse me. Continuing. God the Holy Spirit is credited with Paul's ability to communicate the gospel. But that's true of any of us that are teaching doctrine. It is above and beyond me. It's not just me. Yes, my volition's involved. My study is involved at all. But I am led by God the Holy Spirit. And some people forget about that from time to time. It even amazes me at times. the Holy Spirit is credited with this. He says here in 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. What's that mean? That means like traveling philosophers who come into a town and set up a deal. People come in. Of course, they had to fork out some money for attendance, like these positive thinking conferences they used to have. They still have them. Oh, come, it only costs you $70. We'll show you how to make you rich. Yeah, I know who's getting rich. And my message, my preaching, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, high academics sounding terminology, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6. He says, the city of Thessalonica, you can find it, it's in northern Greece, up above Athens in the northern, that part of Greece, the northern part of Greece is mountainous and rugged. And Thessalonica was a big city there. So our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. We set an example. We came in there, we didn't ask you for anything. Even if you're capable of doing something, we didn't ask for anything. We didn't have our hand out. We took care of ourselves. We had something to give you. And we don't want it confused with we were here to get this. We aren't. We're here in your best interest for your souls and your eternal situation. We're not here for our own prosperity. God will take care of that. He'll provide our needs. So they had to be very careful because there was, like I said, there were these traveling philosophers, types that were all over the place. Coming in there with their idea of what reality is. But you saw something with us you didn't see with any of those other people. The signs and the wonders as it appropriate to the situation. And the fact that we were different from them. We didn't solicit anything from you. We went out here and worked with our own hands and came back and taught you. And established a local church. And got you up and rolling. And then, you know, down the road, you want to do something, that's your business. There is a time and place for these kind of things. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. We have authority. But we didn't crack the whip. We were gentle. We proved to be gentle among you. See, these are new converts. How do you treat a newborn? A newborn, I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a kid that's, you know, running around and getting into stuff he shouldn't, or her, or doing stuff that's not appropriate. You have to exercise some kind of restraint and authority over those kind of kiddos. And let them know this when it's appropriate. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. So our approach wasn't, they crack the whip, I'm in charge. It was to be gentle. And this is what I try to deal with, new individuals, new to the faith, new to this kind of teaching. I'm not lording it over them. Yes, I have what I know, and I get up here and teach with authority and make it clear to them. But I don't do that, as is a custom of some. Jerusalem represents the southern limit of his missionary activity. Paul evangelized there, Acts 26:30, really screwed that one up. Paul evangelized there. 13, the northwestern limit at this point is the city of Illyricum. Illyria was on the eastern shore of the Adriatic Sea. 15, this roughly comprises what is now Yugoslavia and Albania. Wow. Really? 16, Paul could have made excursions into this area on the missionary journey mentioned in Acts 20 or during his stay in Corinth, Acts 18:1. 15, he fully preached the gospel where he was led to go. He laid it out for them, made things clear. It takes some effort, not just getting people to the point of the salvation adjustment and then leaving them high and dry. You got to explain the details. There's a lot of details. The gospel is a whole history and story of stuff, and the details of in theology, of soteriology, and all the rest. They've got to come to get grips. And by the way, they didn't walk in there with their Bible on their hip. They didn't have a Bible. And these Gentiles, they didn't even have a Jewish one, as far as I know. They couldn't turn to chapter and verse. Think of that. So Paul and them, they had to have special support and effort to be able to pull this off. Now, Paul had his documents. He had the scripture with him as it existed. But the New Testament was in formation. It was just in its nascent form. It would be years before you could walk into a church and think about these people back then. How long down the line did it come before they got the printing press? And then who could afford something off of it? Before they got it up and rolling better and better and made it affordable so people would have books and hymnals or whatever. You know, we're really privileged. You know, of course, we've had the written word of God in an affordable form for everybody that wants a copy. We've got that. So to whom much is given, much is required. And we don't have to walk to church unless we want to, or unless it's convenient. And we don't have to sit in here and say, oh, it's so hot. Even when it really is hot out there. So this whole environment for us here at Maranatha developed, maintained over the years is because of the applications of a lot of believers in response to the doctrine they have heard, which they should do. So we're not in a place that's a dump, run down. I see some churches, look at your yard. It isn't even that big. It looks like there's one out here on Rockwell. Yeah, there's one down there. I don't know, Presbyterian or something. Their flower beds and yard look like... Don't you people take any pride in this? And how expensive can it be? Get someone out here, at least mow it and clean it up. Because we're for that. We're not... This property was owned and run by Quakers. Quakers don't, they believe in, we can't look good, we got to wear drab clothing, we have to, you know, eat plain food, and the place was run down. But it was perfect. It had all the potential. And the minute we acquired it, we started working on it. We got rid of the gravel parking lot. Had a young guy, a young person that was starting with this. He put in this parking lot. at a reasonable price. We just start doing one thing after another. And we get a large contribution or a larger one. We got to put this auditorium on, connect it to it. On and on and on it goes. I don't go over all. The house over there. We fixed the interior up. The first thing we did, we fixed that interior up so Brenda and I and the children could live there. Yeah. Because they didn't take care of it. But the structure was basically good enough that you could make it into something. And I wasn't ashamed to live there. Not in the least. I was happy as a clam. I walked right out, come right over here, and what's now a library was my office. Come over here, have everything, boom. And then what's the boardroom and beyond, no walls, we had our auditorium until we added this on. So we've been doing this. God's provided for us. We may be a little bit challenged now because we don't have the numbers of people dropping money in the offering. It'll be taken care of. We'll be all right. His travels and his accompanying miracles of confirmation fulfill in word and deed, verse 18. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.